If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 20. We'll be spending our time thinking about Acts 20, verse 28. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that in your great love, you have sent your Son so that we who believe in him will not perish ever, will not taste eternal death ever, but have eternal life. We know that this is eternal life, that we know you and the Son that you have sent. Or that we would be satisfied with your steadfast love, and that it would cause us to rejoice and be glad all our days, that your steadfast love would be better to us than life itself. As we come before your word, we just pray that you would change us, that you'd make us humble to receive your word with humility, that we would tremble before your word, that we would be changed by it. Pray that you would sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. God does not like bad pastors. Ezekiel 34, verse 1 through 16. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherd, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks for his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darknesses. And I will bring them out from all the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And this is God's word. I don't plan on expounding on that at all. But it's just clear that God's heart is that he cares for his people, and he does not tolerate or like bad shepherds. He knows about them. He knows what they do, and he will hold them accountable. The reason I start there is not only because he sends us the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus intends that his shepherds are like him. That the good shepherd wants good shepherds for his flock. And we want to spend some time this morning just thinking about how we can be better shepherds. Because we want to please God, who cares that his flock is well shepherded. And because nobody starts out saying, I plan to be a horrible shepherd. And it's kind of scary when you think about it, that no bad shepherd plans to be one. No one started on their first day of the church after taking their pastoral vows and at the end said, I plan to fail you all. But it happens. But it happens. And we need to know it can happen to us. So spend some time in God's word and think about how we can work towards being better shepherds. Like McGinnis. I'm looking him up. Acts 20:28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And even after thinking about Ezekiel 34, we can even appreciate the sweetness of this call for the shepherds. It's something, interestingly, that all pastors always need to hear. It's kind of like when you're married and you go to a marriage ceremony. No matter how long you're married, just seeing a marriage is strengthening for your own. You're reminded of how sweet marriage is. You're reminded of the seriousness of the vows. You leave wedding ceremonies just kind of recommitted, refueled. And this is kind of something that we have here. We have a word to pastors about pastoring. It's something people currently pastoring need to hear, because in our text, it's something Paul is telling pastors who are pastoring. This is not something that you just need to tell the guys in seminary before they try to go out and try to find a pastoring opportunity. This is a word delivered to pastors who are pastoring. This isn't just for the aspiring. This is for the pastoring. This is delivered when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem while in Miletus, and he calls the Ephesian elders together to him, and he charges them to pastor this kind of way. To have the focus on this thing. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. What would Paul tell us if he had showed up? He would tell us this. We know for sure because this is in the Bible. 2 points. Pay careful attention to yourself. First point. Second point, you guessed it. Pay careful attention to all the flock. First point, pay careful attention to yourselves. Well, we see very clearly in our text at least two areas of focus for our attention, ourselves and the flock. Or we might just say all the flock, while not forgetting that pastors are part of the flock too. That we as shepherds are first sheep. Elders do not lead from above. They lead from among. We ourselves are sheep too. And it's as if to emphasize this that he says, pay careful attention to yourselves first, then to all the flock. Almost to say, the only way you can really pay careful attention to all the flock is to first pay careful attention to yourselves. Why would this be needed? Why must pastors be told to pay careful attention to ourselves? Well, because not all men who start out well continue well. Because it's easy in this most privileged and wonderful work to get sidetracked, sidelined, and even make shipwreck. Not all ministers who start right end right. Even as Paul would continue in verse 30, he says, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. But also because when men become over others, they see themselves as better than others, as more holy than others. It's not uncommon, I don't know if you've been in a room before, just to kind of hear pastors talking as if they just assume they're the most holy people in the church. And certainly that's not true. It's easy to become proud and to end up in ruin. This is something Paul was concerned about, even when we talked about qualifications, right? This is a particular temptation, a particular danger for newly saved men in eldership, right? He must not be a recent convert or what? He may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Though those recently converted are more susceptible to that sin, they're not the only group susceptible to the sin. They might be more easily susceptible. They're not the only group susceptible. Elders are capable of gross, hideous sin. They're capable of all the same sin of the brethren. Plus, perhaps maybe even more because of their position, so we should not be shocked that God calls elders to watch themselves. You preach that in Galatians 6 when there's someone caught in a transgression. Get those who are spiritual, and they're to restore such a one. How? In gentleness, but doing what? Looking to themselves, lest they be tempted. God would have us to endure. God wants his shepherds to endure. He wants them to be good shepherds that endure in being good shepherds. And he would have us be steadfast and faithful. And so to help us, God lovingly charges us. He says, shepherds, listen up. Watch yourselves. Is it not a temptation as a pastor to immediately think of others first? How are they doing? How are they enjoying the Lord? How are they dealing with their sin? Interestingly, Paul starts with, how are you doing? How are you doing? You first keep a close watch on yourself. Pay careful attention. Not some kind of attention, but a careful attention. Brother, how are you doing? How are you enjoying the Lord? How are you dealing with your sin? Robert Murray McChane says, do not forget the culture of the inner man. I mean of the heart. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. We don't have sabers, but you get the imagery. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword. His instrument, I trust, a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfection of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. My aim every week is not only to serve other people's joy in Jesus, but first, it's to enjoy him myself, to be satisfied in his steadfast love myself. It's to strive after holiness myself, knowing that without holiness, I, Pastor Brian, will not see the Lord. It doesn't matter how many sermons I preach. No man pressed into the kingdom through preaching about the Lord. It's through pursuing the Lord, knowing him, enjoying him, being close to him myself. I mean, even Delta gets this right. I know I'm not the first one to use this illustration. It's just too good to pass on right now. It's so obvious. In the flight, you're sitting there, and the stewardess comes, and we generally ignore them. They go through their whole routine. Like on your first flight, you're scared for your life, so you pay attention to them. About you're 15, you're like, you just put your headphones on. But the stewardess comes and they warn us, hey, in Christ, something crazy pops off. An air mask starts dropping out. First, secure your own breathing mask. And then you help somebody else. Because how can you help someone breathe when you can't? And here Paul is like, brothers, first tend to your own situation. Because how can we help someone's walk with the Lord when we're not minding our own? And in that sense, we understand to be a particular danger because we can sometimes assess our walk with the Lord based on others. Now, we tell that to the church all the time, you can't do that. But oftentimes, we can do that. How are we to strive for others' joy in Jesus when neglecting our own? Making sure that we are thriving on all that good gospel air before insisting other people breathe it in. Within the realm of all the good that church planting organizations promote and these kind of so-called movements, among all the good that they're aiming to equip and mobilize ministers in, one thing that this kind of high output of church planners is betraying is the sobriety that is attached to entering the ministry. The scriptures seek to dissuade an abundant and profuse amount of ordinations. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And if you've been preaching for any amount of time, I'm sure that has gripped you, where you are preaching something and you're like, this is so weighty because I am not living this as well as I am saying this. We who teach will be scrutinized more greatly by God's all-knowing and holy eyes. If we're to volunteer to be examples to the flock, may we be diligent and careful to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Our spiritual health and fitness affects our own enjoyment of the Lord and our own fruitfulness as his servants, and it greatly affects those we're aiming to serve. Spurgeon says, for the herald of the gospel to be spiritually out of order in his own proper person is, both to himself and to his work, a most serious calamity. And yet, my brethren, how easy is such an evil produced? And with what watchfulness must it be guarded against? There is a unique temptation to self-deception for a minister who's not always watchful. Since our very own work is to hold up the standard of Scripture, we might be tempted to think that simply because we can explain God's standard well, that we are living God's standard well. But as Judas and Demas and Alexander and Hymenaeus teach us, it is totally possible for a minister of God's word to be utterly self-deceived. And God would have us not be self-deceived. He would have us to be alert, to be watchful, to be aware of ourselves, attentive to our own souls and hearts. And brothers, we can never put this watchfulness down. The second we start to lose our feel of our own strength, that's danger. And indeed, this is a team effort. Watch yourselves. I think it's a very sad thing when you have a man who's a pastor at a church and simply because they have created a title of senior pastor, which I didn't understand to be in the Bible, they then think they can only be cared for by other senior pastors in other places. That's totally ridiculous. If you have other elders, you can be watched by them. If the rest of the flock can be, so can you, because guess what? You're part of the flock. Watch yourselves. One of the main tasks of an elder team is to watch each other, to make sin uncomfortable in each other's lives, to keep each other encouraged in the good work and the walk in the light. Watch yourselves. Part of the work of pastoring the flock is pastoring each other as well. Again, I think this is one disservice of the senior or lead pastor designation. I don't think it's a sin. I think it's an issue of prudence. But sometimes the guy who has the title, you can tell, thinks that the title puts them in a different hierarchy on the pastoral team. And if it's not guarded against, it actually can connote kind of a different tier or class of pastor, almost like the pastor's a different species of animal. That they're sheep and then they're super sheep. There's no such thing as a super sheep. A pastor to the pastors as though it were. And I know in different seasons and based on your team, you might have to functionally be more at the lead, but the kind of point is not that there's a pastor of pastors, but pastors, pastor pastors. We are all sheep, and we all need shepherding. And a good pastoral team understands their job is to collectively care for each other without exception. If there's anyone at our churches that we're not capable of shepherding, then they probably shouldn't be shepherding the people at the churches. Maturity levels and dynamics, it might be lopsided for a season, and I think that's fine, but the goal is to, we're aiming at that sensed plurality of care and watchfulness. It's hard to watch someone when their elevation is so high you can't see them. And this watchfulness takes work. It's hard. I've sensed this in my own life. It's easy to just kind of stop watching yourself, to just kind of give yourself the benefit of a doubt. Okay, I'll address that later. Recall the pressure that Paul would put on the young Timothy to watch himself closely. But he doesn't just say, hey, when you start out, keep a close watch. That's not what he says. It's not just for a moment, right? He says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, and then what? Persist in this. Persist in this, for by so doing, by watching yourself, watching the teaching, and persisting in this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We must not only keep a close watch on ourselves and on the teaching, but we must persist in this. We must continue in carefulness. How can we encourage the church to love the truth when we're lacking a love for it ourselves? How can we encourage the church to be devoted to sound doctrine when we haven't been careful in our study ourselves? Do your best to present ourselves to God as ones approved, workers who have no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. How can we charge the church to live according to that glorious secret of contentment if we haven't learned that secret ourselves? That is, it's Christ who gives us our strength in all things. How can we tell the church that they can rejoice in all things if we're walking around as curmudgeons? I think it's an unfortunate thing for a church to have an unhappy pastor. Because we don't have an unhappy Savior. Again, his teachings were to what? Give joy. I want you to have my joy. How did Jesus endure the cross? There was joy set before him. This is why Brother Peter says you can't serve Jesus under compulsion because he wants you cheerful. It's not sufficient to point others to where the living water is if we're not drinking deeply from that fountain ourselves. If we don't feel, not just because, you know, you can drink deeply because you know you got to drink deeply, which is an important thing to do. But you can drink deeply because you know you're parched. You know without drinking deeply, you'll die. Not just because you're an example to the church, but because you're a sheep. Pride is always working to puff up our chests with pride. And we must be ever working to bow ourselves down in humility. Oh, the Lord's words to Cain are so appropriate. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. And you have to master it. You have to rule over it. and we cannot rule sin we are not being watchful against. J.C. Ryle says, I fear we do not sufficiently realize the extreme subtlety of our soul's disease. We are too apt to forget that temptation to sin will rarely present itself to us in its true color, saying, I am your deadly enemy, and I want to ruin you forever in hell. He says, oh no, sin comes to us like Judas with a kiss, and like Joab with an outstretched hand and flattering words. The forbidden fruit seemed good and desirable to Eve, yet it cast her out of Eden. The walking idly on his palace roof, David, though walking idly on his palace roof, seemed harmless enough to David, yet it ended in adultery and murder. Sin rarely seems sin at first beginnings. Let us then watch and pray, lest we fall into temptation. And that's what our Lord Jesus called us to do. Watch and pray, lest we enter into temptation. Our brother Pastor John Newton wisely counsels us, wretched self will draw thee from allegiance and fill thee with shame and sorrow unless you beware. And as a recommended way of being watchful against this, Newton wrote, Lord, give me a humbling sense of my sins, and give me a humbling view of thy glory, for surely nothing humbles like these. Now, brother pastor, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with that this week? How are you doing with that this morning? Being watchful against your sin, striving against your flesh. How is sin crouching at your door? How is it desiring you, and how are you ruling over it? And what of your soul's humbling view of Jesus' glory? As we get to I had a pastor once who said he didn't think he was a good enough Christian not to be a pastor. And at first I said, that's ridiculous. But I know what he meant. No one actually benefits more from pastoral ministry than the pastor himself. Because our job, we get paid to stay right at the cross. So no one should have a more deep awareness of their own sin, more humble by the glory of Christ than pastors. Have you been listening to him in his word? Have you been talking with him in prayer? Have you been walking with him in obedience? Have you been abiding in him by faith? Is he sweet to you in this season? It's important that we're honest. We all know dry times. If we can't be honest of when we're being dry, we're just developing a habit of numbing ourselves to the sin crouching at our door. But how is he in this season? Because in those dry times, we have to work against the dryness. Is he your all? Do you feel, not just say, we know the pastor answers, the question is, do we have the pastor feels? You know, are we saying in this season, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. And my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now that should be our boast, brothers, not because we're pastors, but because we're Christians. But especially because we're pastors. Oh, brothers, we must be watchful that we do not grow indifferent to sin or indifferent to Christ. Perhaps that's why Paul reminds them that they have been called to this work by the Holy Spirit. He said, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Why, as men, we might aspire to the office of overseer. As those who are called, they have been appointed by the Holy Spirit. And he dispenses those gifts as he pleases. He has been pleased to appoint you to his service in this season. Let us fear, knowing that God himself appointed us. That actually has a humbling effect, that God has given us this charge. And though God has given us this charge, and he will give us his help. He will hold us accountable, but let us never fear. Let us never fret, knowing that he has been our helper and will be our helper in the task. He who has appointed us to this post has not abandoned us in this post. This watchfulness that God requires must be a spirit-filled watchfulness, a spirit-empowered attentiveness. This carefulness must be wrought of the Spirit of God. This stewardship must be carried about by divine aid, which is why in 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy, he's to guard that deposit, not by his own power, not by his own eyes watchfulness, but he says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The Holy Spirit has appointed every shepherd, and he alone is sufficient to empower them all to be faithful in their appointment. Listen to him. Listen to him. As you hear the preached word and he brings up sin in your mind or in your life, listen to him. As he brings up concerns or blind spots you might have, listen to him. As he entreats us to come and pray, listen to him. The first task of overseers is to pay careful attention to ourselves. And it is directly following that call that Paul continued his sentence, and to all the flock. That's your cue. That was point two. This is point two. Pay careful attention to all the flock. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Isn't that awe-inspiring? What a sentence. We're not called to just be carefully attentive to ourselves, but to all the flock. The flock in all its parts and in all its members. The flock in all its ages and in all its nationalities. The flock in all its personalities and in all its differences. Pay careful attention to them all. Richard Baxter, who wrote a phenomenal book, The Reformed Pastor, in 1656, he has counsel that's very relevant to us today based on this verse, to this attentiveness to all the flock. And this is what he writes. To this end, it is necessary that we should know every person that belongeth to our charge. For how can we take heed to them if we do not know them? We must labor to be acquainted not only with the persons, but with the state of all our people, with their inclinations and conversations. What are the sins of which they are most in danger? And what duties they are most apt to neglect? And what temptations they are most liable to? For if we know not their temperament or disease, we are not likely to prove successful physicians. Now, brothers, do you have an answer for that? How can we take heed to them if we do not know them? When Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep, he starts by saying, which one of y'all having 100 sheep and finding one to be lost, don't go after it? The whole parable is based on a shepherding principle that's really basic. Which one of you, he says, it's not like, because you know the super shepherds, they know about where all their flock is. No, he says, Who that shepherds and has 100 sheep don't know about all of them? Who would even do that? The common principle at work is a shepherd's care and knowledge of every sheep. That's not a special shepherding principle. That's a basic one. To care about each and every one of them. Paul charges the elders to do this. Pay careful attention to all the flock. So, brothers, what is your plan to pay careful attention to all the flock? And to keep that as a priority in all your pastoring. Remember, Paul is calling the pastors together. Like, brothers, this is what we do. This is what the shepherding gig is. We take care of sheep. That's literally our job. To know sheep, feed my sheep. And it's hard. It's a lot of work. Such a task requires a task force, which is why we see in the scripture the practice of not assigning one man to the job, but several, not appointing a pastor, but rather pastors. Remember, he's talking to the group of elders in Ephesus, a group of men shepherding the flock together. I think what we should aim for and what we should be striving to is to know all the flock in such a way that when the Lord calls us to give account for each soul, we might have a specific response for every sheep. And this may not be where we are right now in this day, literally like today, but brothers, it must be, I think, what we strive for. One way I would strongly encourage you to pursue this kind of careful attentiveness is through the regular habit of pastoral visits. So I would like to encourage you to have part of your ministry be doing pastoral visits, which is you scheduling time with every member of your church to go to them or have them come to you if it's more appropriate in order to provide careful attention to them all by learning them, preaching and applying God's word to them, and being with them. Brothers, every soul under our charge is worthy of our careful attention. For it's God himself who calls us to this. Because that church is not your church. It's his church. He wants each sheep attended to. That's why you're there. That's why I'm there. This is why there are pastors in order to extend to every sheep God's care for them. That each child of God experienced something of their father's care. They are deeply known by God. They are loved by God, and each one precious to God, which is why I think our text continues our charge with, it's to care for the church of God, right? To shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Certainly nothing should fill us with more awe and more care for our flocks than the fact that our flocks belong to God and were acquired by the precious blood of Christ. There is no greater value that can be added to any flock than the awareness of what was paid to acquire them. The shepherd's heart for the church is an extension of God's heart for the church. If it was our church, like if it was your church, if it was Bryan Baptist Church, then I can do what I wanted. I could have a Bryan Baptist Church directory. And you'd be free to, too. Sure. What do you want to do, man? Come on, it's your church. But that's not true for anyone in here. It is not our church. It's not our church at all. And I can tell you why it's not your church, because tell me what you paid for. She's God's. It's clearly God's church. And we must care for his church as he has determined best. I don't know if you have kids or had kids, and I got a beef with grandparents a little bit. So grandparents are wonderful, and they can be really mean sometimes because the stuff they did to their kids, they just throw out the window with their kids' kids. And so when you send the kids to grandmas or pop-ups, right? It's just surprising how much they don't care about your rules. And it's really sad that sometimes pastors are like grandparents with God's kids. No, we're to be an extension of his rules. And grandparents, if you didn't hear that, you're to be an extension of the parents' rules. But as pastors, we're just to do what he told us to do. Shepherding is not a position of rank. It's almost like, what could you come up with to show it's not about rank more than the very occupation title? We're not generals in his army. We're shepherds. Kind of doesn't get lower than a shepherd. on purpose. I think that's intentional. This is a task of humility. This is not the place to get a big name. It might be in America, but it's not in God's situation, in his kingdom. This is something that the entrepreneurial spirit and pastoring utterly contradicts. Our churches are not startups. They belong to God. And God has not appointed us to his church that we might have honor among men or a name for ourselves. No, he's called us, he's appointed us to shepherd his flock, to care for the excellent ones in whom is all his delight. He loves his people so much. And just consider this. God loves his people so much that he has appointed men to keep watch over them, to guard them in the gospel, to protect them from wolves and dogs, to nourish them in sound doctrine and teaching, to give them an example to follow and imitate, to help them in their weaknesses and their struggles, to encourage them in their weariness and when they're faint-hearted, and to admonish them in their idleness, to rebuke them in their error, to correct them in their strengths, to fight with them against their sin, not fight with them, fight with them against their sin, to promote their endurance and their steadfastness, and ever remind them of the imperishable, unfading, glorious inheritance that is being kept for them in glory, that they have Christ as their great treasure forever. And brothers, the weightiness of the work is that God wants them all to be cared for that way. If you say, God, which one of your sheep do you want cared for well? He says, I want them all. He wants them all well fed. He wants them all well protected. He wants them all well cared for because he loves them all. That's what we're supposed to be reflecting to the flock, that God owns them, is with them, and loves them, and he has paid the ultimate price to have them as his people of his own possession forever. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Sometimes, beloved, the price matters. So if you were fixing up your living room and you go to IKEA, because you want to look like you have money, you get something from IKEA that looks nice, but if you sneeze the wrong way, it falls apart. But everybody has their thing they don't mind spending a little money on if it's valuable enough to them. There's certain things in your house you spend a little bit more on. There's some things in your house you might have got at Crate and Barrel. There's some things in your house you don't mind kind of digging into the pocket for because of how important it is to you. Consider the price of the souls in our church, bought with the blood of Christ. Peter reminds us it was precious blood. And that price tag helps us know how special they are to God. He didn't get the church at IKEA. It wasn't cheap to get any souls. Brothers, are there members of our churches that we haven't paid careful attention to because they are challenging? Or because they're different from us? Or they irritate you. Or because we're being lazy or negligent. That can happen. That's happened to me. And I say that with shame. That's not something to overlook, though. That's something to repent of. I can sometimes categorize people's value based on how they make me feel rather than on what God paid for them. And brothers, may it never be. And when it is, may it be repented of. We're to care about them because God does. And he informs us of how much he cares about our flock and reminding us of what he paid to purchase them. In one sense, it is just totally insignificant where your church is or how many people you have in it. In one sense, it doesn't matter whether people are flooding your church building or rarely visiting your church building or whether you ain't even got a church building. What is most significant, what is actually important about your church is that she has been paid for by the precious blood of Jesus. Divine blood, Jesus' blood bought her, which means every blood-bought member is precious. Whether there's 200, or 2,000, what's important is the price tag. Whether you got 13 people or 38 people or 3,000 people, that is not what makes your church special or not special. What makes our churches special is that Christ died for them. That's the most valuable person. Listen, the most valuable person gave himself for us who live very worthless lives. That this group, us included, were headed to hell, deserving of hell, because we are wretched sinners, each one, but divine love has been set on us. That he loved us while we was ungodly, while we were weak. He loved us and died for us. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my sin rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. And now, I'm happy all the day. Brother, we was talking yesterday at Earth. It was good. He talked about pastoral ministry. He said, yeah, pastoral ministry is hard, but you are saved. But it's not just true of you, pastor. That's true of everybody in your church. Yeah, well, this is hard. But we're saved. We're saved. He loves us. Christ died for us. And how he, look, you know how everybody got saved? They all got saved on purpose. This is why theology matters. Jesus didn't just swing some wand of salvation and people just showed up. No, he called them each by name. Philip, you know the Lord because he calls you by name. He said, I see you, come alive. Each of us, like Lazarus, but without going to die again, we got called by that eternal life voice. Every member of your church who's an actual Christian, then God knows their name. He called them by name. Okay. Listen, they came back. They was doing ministry, and they came back boasting and stuff that's not supposed to excite you. Yo, Jesus, you should have seen it. I was over there, I said, yo, demon be gone. And it ran, that was crazy. And Jesus was like, you're rejoicing at this? Don't rejoice at this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. They're in his book. I got kids. And I love my kids generally. You know, sometimes, how you doing? Great, how's the family? Love my kids. That's a general love. But I love Spurgeon. My son's name is Spurgeon. I love Spurgeon, and I love Sibs, and I love Noel individually. They're different. Sometimes I'm like, why can't you be like your brother? But I love them. And you have kids, for those who do, and you love them. And you love them generally, and you love them individually. You love them specifically. How's Spurgeon doing? He's great. He's sweet. Sweet boy. Very soft to the things of God. Very servant-hearted. How's Sibs? Sibs, he's wonderful. He, too, is a sweet boy. A little bit harder to discern because he's more of a fighter. But he's a lovely young man. Happy. He's a happy, joyful little boy. And Noel, she's just softened the entire home. She's really, really girly. Me and her got a date on the schedule to play princesses, and I'm excited about it. and they bring their parents rest. They're good to us. They're wonderful kids. And a pastor should feel that kind of way, not just about his church generally. Oh, it's a good church. My church loves me. My church loves me. They've been kind to me. They pay my salary. They make sure that our needs are met, and I love them for that. They love hearing the word, and they do. And they're encouraging. They're encouraging at times that they probably shouldn't be. When the sermon's bad, they still say, thanks. You know, they try to encourage me, you know? You know when people give you that general encouragement? Thanks for being here today. But the Winthers, family that the world's not worthy of. Yeah, raising their kids to know the truth and to walk in the truth. Being examples to the flock in that. And Miss Joan, who can't even come to the church building because she's 84 and she's kind of losing her mind. But every time you go and spend time with her, she loves to sing. And her little shaking hands get raised as high as they can as she talks about his faithfulness. Or the Coughlins, as they're growing and raising their children to fear the Lord. And Aunt just preached a phenomenal sermon yesterday when I was gone that might get me out of a job when I come back because of how many texts I got about, who's just faithful in the word, loving their brothers and sisters. And I could go from person to person, from Shannon to Sasha to Nikki to Alfie. I just go through them all. They're individually lovely. But what makes them lovely is not how they make me feel. They're individually loved by God. Each member in our church is an adopted son or daughter of God that he loves personally. And one of the reasons he calls pastors to care for them is so that they can feel his personal love. We are not expressing care to some ambiguous group, but we are expressing care to the Lord's people, his children, his family. And just as somebody would say, hey, which one of your kids do you feed tonight? Which one of your kids do you spend time with? Which one of your kids do you pray for? Which one of your kids do you know? Which one of your kids do you carry in your heart? Which one of your kids' burdens are you aware of? Which one of your kids do you know their sin struggles? Which one of your kids do you know kind of where they're at in their walk with the Lord? Which one of your kids do you, you would say, all of them. Because we would think the father derelict. We would think them negligent if they didn't know how their kids were doing. Well, brothers, this is our work, to know how the flock is doing and to know all in the flock. Because when we ask God, which one of your children do you want well known? Which one of your children do you want carried in our heart? Which one of your children do you want well protected, well fed? Which one of your children do you want well walked with and well known? God will say, I want them all. I want them all well cared for. I want them all well known because I pay for them all. I love them all. They're all precious to me. And brothers, let us shepherd them accordingly. Oh, tend to them, and may we tend to them all. Let's pray. Oh, Father, even after we say this, what? We marvel at our Lord Jesus, our high priest, our shepherd, who's with us, who leads us, who cares for us, who's there for us, who can listen to us and will listen to us and help us. We thank you that you've given us such a good shepherd and we desire to be better shepherds. Would you be pleased to make us better shepherds? Would you please be pleased to weight us even this morning more heavily with the weight of our task, with the joy in our task, with the cost of our task, that we might love you and love your people in a manner that you're worthy of. Oh, help us, we pray. In Christ's name and for his sake.